All right. Well, anyhow, this morning, being Palm Sunday, the title of the message is The King Has Come. And as we all know, next Sunday will be the celebration of Resurrection Sunday, or as better known as Easter. We'll be looking at the gospel of the death and burial resurrection next week. But this morning, we are going to be looking at a few things that took place just prior to Christ's death. You see, before the coming out of Christ as the Messiah, there were several different things God tells us that had to take place. One of these things was prophesied by the prophet Zacharias and how Jesus was to enter into Jerusalem, exactly how he was to do it. Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." You see, there were so many prophecies about Christ throughout the Bible. How he was to come, when he was to come, where he was to come from, and the things that he would do. And the odds were absolutely, positively impossible that any one man in the world was ever going to be able to do that except for the Son of God. So he was the only one who could fulfill these prophecies. And Jesus did fulfill absolutely every one of these prophecies. Without a shadow of a doubt, he was Christ, he is Christ, and he will always be Christ. So this morning, being what is known as Palm Sunday again, you will see Zechariah's prophecy come to pass. Also, we will see other prophecies being fulfilled at the same time. Our text is going to be John 12:12-19. And if you, as we go through this text, you're going to literally see this prophecy unfold before your very eyes. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 12. Okay, John 12, beginning in verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereupon, as it is written." In verse 15, here comes a prophecy. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, and for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And here's the world. The Pharisee therefore saith among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Don't you wish that was true today? Let's pray. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, give you the praise for all you've done for us, Lord. We give you the praise for this church and the folks that are here this morning. Lord, we ask that you would just give each one of them a blessing. We think of Art and Daryl, and Lord, we pray that for their quick healing. And I pray for those that are here this morning that we would receive a special blessing from your word this morning. And I pray for our men and women that are fighting to keep this great nation free from terrorism. I pray for our leaders this morning, Lord, that they would come to their senses. And I pray for this church as we move forward, that you would just bless it, Lord. If there's one here this morning that is not saved, give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As we look at this text in the book of John, we're looking at the last few days of the life of Jesus on this earth. He's entering into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. In the next few days, several things are going to take place in his life. He will be betrayed. He will be beaten. He'll be mocked, nailed to a cross, suffer in bitter torment, separated from God the Father. His precious atoning blood will be shed. Then he will die. Then he'll be buried. 3 days later, praise the Lord, God raised him from the dead. And after his resurrection, for the next 40 days, he proved to you and I, and the folks in the world at that time, that he had been resurrected. Look at Acts 1:3. Acts 1:3. This is after he had been resurrected. Acts 1, beginning in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then if you look on down to verse 9, we'll see him ascend up into heaven. After the end of these 40 days, he just kind of floated up into the clouds and disappeared into heaven. Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, we all understand that his ascension meant a lot. His resurrection was a resurrection that actually sealed the new covenant. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But we have to understand he's in heaven right now. The Bible tells us Christ is in heaven sitting in his rightful place at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12, you don't need to turn there. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, now get this, our sins are cleansed forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This is a one-time sacrifice of the Son of God. His precious blood made it possible for the salvation of absolutely anyone. Does not matter who, what you've been, where you've been, what you've done. It's available for everyone as a free gift. Christ is not only sitting at the right hand of God this morning, but he's acting as our mediator. You know, if we didn't have a mediator, we'd have real problems. Now, the mediator is not Mary. Mary is just another woman. She was blessed of God. There's no doubt about it. And I would imagine she probably has a special place in heaven. I don't know. But she might just be another person in heaven. But she is not our mediator. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. Nowhere in the Bible will you see that you're to pray to Mary. You're always to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the way we are to pray. 2 Timothy 2:5 and 6. And here's God telling us, there is only one mediator. Don't be praying to the saint so-and-so and saint this and that. Don't be praying to them because they're dead. They're not there in heaven if they really were a saint to begin with, which we never know for sure. But it says in 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now you see, when we sin, and of course every one of us do, every one of us sin every day, but there we have Jesus sitting at the right hand of Christ, or of God, testifying, saying, Father, his sins are covered by my blood. If you're here again and you're born again, you're saved, you know Christ is your personal Savior, then you're in the same boat. Christ will testify to you, will testify that your sins were paid for. When God looks at you and I as a born-again Christian, he sees us through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. He does not see you and I as sinners. God the Father does not see you and I as sinners. Jesus does. And one day we will sit at the feet of Jesus, and we'll give an account for what we've done, what we haven't done, and what we should have done. Let me tell you, we will give an account. We'll not have to give an account for our sins because that's why Christ came. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross for us. But Job, the old patriarch, if you remember back in the Old Testament, Job was a man that just got it, all kinds of problems in his life. But he stood fast to God, even when he had lost absolutely everything he had. Even when his wife said, curse God and die, he did not. Now he's sitting with a bunch of his so-called friends that are ripping on him in Job 9, 32 through 33. They're talking about God. And here's what Job says about God. He says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now, the word daysman has the meaning of an umpire, an arbitrator, or a mediator. So praise God, today we do have that daysman. We do have that mediator. We do have that arbitrator. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. You see, no man can mediate. There's no man that can work between you and God. That is a personal relationship that you have to have. No man can forgive you of your sins, although there's a lot think they can. But trust me, one day, when every knee shall bow, they'll understand that they did not have any power whatsoever. It was only through Christ, through our faith and our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ that could ever get us to heaven, can ever forgive us of our sins. Now, after the very death of Christ, of course, the line of communications was reopened between God and ourselves that had been closed since the sin of Adam. Now it's open once again because of Jesus Christ's death. When he died, the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. Hebrews 4:16. He gives us the opportunity to go directly to God in the name of Jesus Christ and ask for anything we want. Now, of course, we shouldn't be greedy. We should be praising God to begin with. We should know how to pray to God the Father, because he gives us a sample prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to worship him first. First, we don't want to get into that, but we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help of time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. Now, we're going to be talking a lot more about this next Sunday, as it is Easter, or what I like to call Resurrection Sunday. We will see the things God suffered just because he loved us so much. We think Christ did all the suffering. Oh, no. God suffered right along with him. He would suffer along as you would suffer along if your child was crucified. If you had to stand and watch your son being nailed to the cross, being whipped, his beard being plucked out, a crown of thorns jammed down on his head, you would suffer. I would suffer. But again, we can come boldly to the throne of God. We will see the things God suffered just because he loved us that much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That says it all. We will see the things. We'll see how this act of love that Christ showed mankind that day some 2,000 plus years ago. We're going to get into that next week. This act of love by Christ made it possible for anyone to be saved. And it's the only way we can be saved. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, for him, through Christ. The Bible tells us that salvation is eternal. This is where a lot of people get off of that straight and narrow path. They begin to think that they can lose their salvation. What a sad state that must be, to think that you could lose your salvation. How would you hate to get up in the morning and know by probably 8:30 in the morning your salvation is going to be gone because you sinned? But God put in the word eternal. Eternal. Now what does eternal mean? It's infinity. That means there is absolutely no end to eternity. There is no end. And he goes on to say, we can't even give it away. There's a lot of folks that think they can give up their salvation, walk away. I know a guy that believes that. He believes that if he was to turn his back from God and walk away back into the world, his salvation would be gone. I can attest that that's not a fact, because I walked away from God for about 20 years. When I was young, I turned my back on God for 20 years. But you know, there was not a day that went by that I did not know without a shadow of a doubt that he was with me all the time. I can prove it because I was in situations that could have been really put me in a mess. But he was always there. He was always there. So you can walk away from God, but God's not going to leave you. You see that footprints in the sand? Remember that picture? See, God didn't leave him. He was carrying him. What a blessed thing that is, to think that God would carry us through. Now, you see, not even Satan nor his angels have the capacity or the power to penetrate the blood of Jesus Christ. It cannot be done, folks. Look at Romans 8:33-35. Romans 8, beginning in verse 33. Verse 33 begins by saying, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're here this morning, you are God's elect. Now, you weren't, well, we'll get into that later, but we are God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that he has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then in verse 45, here comes the confidence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That pretty much covers everything. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and made Him the Lord of our life, I'm not talking about saying we know Him. Because a lot of people call themselves Christians, but have never really received Christ into their heart. I can talk to probably 50 people a week, and I don't ever remember of anybody telling me they weren't a Christian. You know? But anyhow, if we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior and made Him the Lord of life, then we are talking about true repentance. That means we really, truly were sorry for the sins that we did. And knowing that without Christ, we would be lost in the fires of hell. Now, if we've done this, it is through the death, the burial, and resurrection that we have conquered hell itself. Look at Romans 8:37-39. Romans 8. See, there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that tells us you can't lose your salvation, you can't give it away, you can't throw it away. And even Satan himself can't take it away. And God himself will not take it away, because he will not lie to us. Romans 8:37-39 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, death, hell, and the grave have no effect on you and I. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing. It has no effect on those that are saved because Christ tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:55-58. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But listen to verse 57. But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have won that battle over death. We have won that battle over the grave. If you look at back at on down to verse 58, you see, with all our sins forgiven and our fear of hell removed, God only asked one thing. He only asked one thing of you and I, and that is we do not turn away from Him and live, and we live a world, or and turn from Him and live a worldly life. Look at verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, not part-time, not just on Sunday morning, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're talking about 7, 24/7. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we go about seeing how much money we can make for our retirement. There's a story in the Bible about the guy that built all these barns. And he filled it up with stuff and he says, now I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said, tonight I require thy soul. You know, we can have $10 million in a bank. I see some faces would like to see $10 million in a bank. I can't say I wouldn't like to see $10 million in a bank, but if that meant the Lord's going to come and get me tonight, I'd give it up. I'd give it up for all the rewards I could get in the next 20 years. Well, if I had 20 years, in the next 20 years, to build my treasures in heaven, because that, my friend, is where the treasure really is. Now, if you're here this morning, you've accepted this gift of salvation. We do have a responsibility to God to do our part in spreading the gospel. If we just even consider for a little bit what Christ did for us, I wonder why we wouldn't be willing. I think we forget the fact of what He did. I think we don't picture what He did, what He saved us from. I think if you and I could just see the fires of hell and the people screaming, maybe then we could understand, if He gave us a glimpse of heaven, what we were saved from. And I believe at that point, if we really understood that, we would be willing to do the things He asked us to do. Now, let's turn to our text for this morning, and it shows us three things that were happening some 2,033-plus years ago, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. It shows us that God had given Him, given Jesus, His proper place as a king. The people glorified Him. And some even believed. Now the people had heard that Christ was coming. And we see in our text this morning, it was the time when the common people, of course, were all coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. Look at John, back to our text, John 12, chapter 12, verse 12. Said, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So a lot of people came because Jesus was going to be there. The people in this passage referring to those are the people that were coming for the feast. We'll spend more time on the subject of the feast next Sunday, but the Bible tells us in John 12:9-11, although many people had come to see Jesus, but several of them had come to see Lazarus. He says, hey, there was a guy that was dead, and this man raised him from the dead. I want to see the guy that was dead. Now, they was more interested in Lazarus than they were in the man that raised him from the dead. And look at verse 9. It says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." You see, so a lot of people did not come to worship Christ, but to see a man that was once dead and is alive. Look with me, if you will, to John 12:10. And we'll see the chief priest of that time, the world of that time. We just put the chief priest as the world. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Now, why in the world would they want to kill a man that was already raised from the dead and Jesus could turn around and raise him again from the dead? Wasn't very smart, but nobody ever said that the chief priests were very smart. It says, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by that reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So you see, no matter what the chief priest says, many of the common folks did believe in Jesus. They believed that he was the Messiah, and because of the prophecies about raising the dead. Now, just like today, so many people in the world today are taught in public school, colleges, in the bars and on the street corners, calling the Bible a myth. I had my own cousin, who was a big, I don't know, at that time he might have been a major or a colonel, I don't know. He had a big pipe in his mouth and looking really, really tough, you know. But I knew him when he was a kid. And he says, "I don't know why you believe in that thing. It's nothing more than a myth." I says, "One day you'll know. One day you'll know, and I hope you find out before." And it's sad to say, but it's working. It's working today just like it did in the days of Jesus. The growing number of the younger generation, along with this generation, are falling into the position that God calls a fool. I'd say that the fools outnumber the Christians today by quite a bit. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." Governments all over the world are telling the people there is no God. Psalm 9:7 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." God even tells us, and here's a good part, God even says, "I'm going to laugh at you when things go bad for you." Proverbs 1:25-26. Proverbs 1:25-26. Now, these are the people that just decided that the Bible's a myth. They think it's nothing but a book written by man. It says, "But when you have set at naught all my counsel." Here's this counsel right here. Here's the word of God right here. That every word in here is the counsel of God. "And would none of my reproof," in other words, won't pay any attention to it. Here it comes. "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." What a terrible place to be, to know that God would laugh at him. All these, Jeannie's not in here, so I can use the word idiot. All these idiots in the world that really believe in all these other things. Believe in the fact that we came from a monkey, who came from a frog, who came from the ocean. You know, that's crazy. They believe in the Big Bang Theory. Well, there has to be a couple things in order to run into one another to make a bang. Well, you get them on that, they don't understand where they came from. It just happened. But there's so many things in this world that when things go bad, I'd say in the day of tribulation, all these folks, God's going to laugh at them. Now, it's sad to think that God would laugh at people. But if you and I put God's word at naught and just say, "Hey, I don't like some of the things God says, so I'm not going to do them. Don't put yourself in that place. I know a lot of people that say, I'm not going to tithe. I don't care what God says. Well, there's going to be a time when there's going to be a payment for that. And God's going to laugh at the calamity. Saved or not, doesn't matter. He's still going to laugh when something goes wrong in that case. Yet, praise the Lord. It's just like always. God saves a remnant. Praise the Lord. The faithful few believers in the living God. And in those days, God was telling us many of the people that were there for the feast to welcome Jesus when he got to Jerusalem, glorified him. As we move on to John 12:13, the people glorified him as a Messiah. Look at verse 13 of John 12. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. These common folks seem to have known the scriptures where the world or the priest did not. See, we even see the people quote scriptures like Psalm 11, 118, 25 and 26. It says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. You see, the people welcomed him, and we're even glorifying him as a king. In verse 13, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They use the word Hosanna, meaning in the Hebrew tongue, save, I pray. You see, he fulfilled the prophecies in verses 14 and 15 to make sure that the prophecy of Zechariah, just for one, was fulfilled. In verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on the ass's colt. The last two verses we're going to look at this morning. We see that some of the people that were with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead, we find him telling them about the fact that they were there and they saw Jesus raising from the dead. Because it would be something it would be hard to believe. But these people were there. In verse 17, the people therefore that were with him, was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. In other words, they were telling others, hey, I saw it. I know it happened. So we see that eyewitnesses were able to tell others exactly what happened. And with this, the people went out to meet Christ. It says, for this cause, in verse 18, for this cause people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. These people that were there and saw what was taking place, the Bible says they believed. Now, they believed when doubting Thomas, when Jesus was even alive. And I say this as a reminder to those folks that question the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Thomas did. And look what he said in the Gospel of John. Just move back 10 chapters to John chapter 20. We all know that doubting Thomas says, hey, unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I can run my hand up into his side, I will not believe. Now here's Jesus' reply. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now here it is, folks. This is for you and I. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. And we're going to go through this next week, but we never met Jesus. We didn't see him in his ministry. We didn't see him on the tree. We didn't see any of those things. But I ask you this morning, are you among those of us that are headed for heaven? Do you remember a time when you asked Christ to come into your heart and save you? When you truly repented of your sins and needed a Savior? Or will you be one that God laughs at in your day of calamity? It's your choice, friends. It's your choice. Jesus is knocking at the door. He's just waiting for a soul this morning to accept him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be saved this morning, Lord. And if there's one out there that is not, Lord, I pray that they would understand their need to repent of their sins and be willing to turn from them. And that at the same time, they pray and ask God to forgive them of their sins. And Lord, that they would ask Jesus himself to come into their heart and save him. That's all that's necessary, is to believe in our heart. For faith are we saved through grace, that not of ourselves. You can't.